29 verse 31 following. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. I am truly thankful to Trevor and to Rhoda for the material that they've given me to work with this morning. I always try to tie the baby's name in with the Thanksgiving sermon when we have one of these occasions. And Leah has long been one of my favourite Old Testament characters. The journey that she goes on as she is struggling, longing for love and satisfaction is, I hope and I think, something that we can all learn from this morning. It's a journey that takes her from a place called sorrow to a place called song, from pain to praise. And it's my prayer that someone, maybe someone's, will finish the day with Leah's words saying, "This time I will praise the Lord." As we catch up with Leah, we get to drop in on what we call the patriarchal family. Now, don't let that put you off. Think of it like this. God had made a promise to a broken, sinful world that he would make a way of salvation. To a people that had rejected him and wanted him out of their lives, God had said he was ready to come to us with love and with grace. He first talked about that in the opening pages of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall. And there were clues there. God said, "The Saviour that I'm going to send is going to be someone who is born into your human family somewhere down the line. And he's going to save at terrible cost to himself. There's going to be suffering for this Saviour." And after God had said that to Adam and Eve, there's quite a long period of silence where not much of this story, this promise that God has given to us, is developed. And we haven't seen much more of the plan, but then suddenly God starts to take it forward again. He appears to a man called Abraham. He's just your average pagan in your average place, living out his life, having a wonderful time, not even thinking about the Lord. And suddenly God breaks into his life and says, "Abraham, you're going to come on a journey with me. And it's going to be a journey of faith. You're not going to know where you're going till you get there. And when you get there, you won't even be able to call it home yet. But I'm going to do wonderful things in your life, Abraham. I'm going to give you so many children that they'll be like the stars in the heavens in their number. And one of the children, born somewhere down the line, is going to change the world. He's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He's going to be, we can say, Jesus." Now, of course, there was a problem. Abraham hadn't got any children. He was already old. And Sarah, his wife, couldn't have children. But God is the God of the impossible. And eventually a son was born. They called him Isaac. It meant laughter. And Isaac had married Rebecca, who is Leah's auntie. And then twin boys had been born, one of whom is Jacob, who's going to be in our story this morning. He's Leah's husband. So you might think, well, if this is the family that God is going to build his salvation story on, if these are the people that are going to carry forward God's promises and God's covenant, they must have been exceptional people. They must have been the happiest family ever. They must have been an example to all of us. Well, let me say, if you want an example of how not to do happy families, then the patriarchs are fantastic at that, because they are a complete disaster in their family relationships. And the people that God is working through are not the elite or the cream of the crop of humanity. It isn't the ones who can do most for God that God says, these ones won't take much work. It's the people that God can do everything for that he works through. And in the midst of the wreckage of their flawed and very broken lives, God is working out his master plan. That's how God works. The church is just the same. When we look at the patriarchs, we see the church reflected very clearly in our lives. God didn't send Jesus to those who didn't really need any saving at all. Not that there are any, but there are plenty who think that they don't need any saving. They're perfectly good as they are. God sent his son to the broken and the bankrupt and the needy and the guilty. He came to the messed up and the flawed and the failed, which is all of us, if only we'll see it. Certainly this church here at Netley Christian Fellowship, we're not a people who are good and we come together and parade our righteousness. We're a people who are needy, who come together to celebrate Jesus Christ's victory and his love and his grace. So here's a God who gives. He's a God of grace, a God who loves unconditionally and impossibly. One of the tragedies of the patriarchal family is that they always have favourites, and it leads to such bitterness in their family life. Jacob's case, his father had loved his brother more than he'd loved him, and Jacob's mum had loved Jacob instead of loving her brother, and it just caused suspicion and bitterness. And then we'll see the same thing being worked out in Jacob's life. He loves Rachel and he hates Leah, and it leads to sorrow. But let me really encourage you, in God's family that he's building in Jesus Christ, he loves all of his children equally. As he's loved his eternal son, Jesus Christ, so he has loved every single son and daughter that he's brought and adopted into the family in Christ Jesus. No favourites with God. Well, they're all favourites. Every single one is as special to the Father as Jesus is special to his Father. And one of the delights from this morning's sermon is we'll get to see Leah grasping that today. Well, we've got 3 points. We've got Leah's sadness, Leah's struggle, and we'll finish with Leah's song. So firstly, let's look at Leah's sadness. Verse 16, now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. It's a hard story to read, but it's a story that's from the real world. Leah lives in a world where worth is measured in terms of beauty and flawlessness. And she's not as beautiful as her sister. Her sister is stunning. She is the supermodel of her day. And Leah has to live under the shadow of Rachel's perfection and popularity. And no doubt that cuts like a knife. Every day when people are by their attitudes toward you saying you're not as valuable as your stunning sister. She'll never be like Rachel. And then one day this handsome, eligible bachelor strides into town. I imagine he looks a little bit like Bear Grylls because he's spent a few weeks out in the wilderness. He's tanned and toughened up a bit. He shows his strength off as he rolls the stone away by himself. And the girls are thinking, wow, good looking and strong, and he can cook. Well, he probably hasn't shown them that skill yet. Perfectly domesticated around the house. He's also wealthy because he announces himself as being the son of Rebecca and Isaac. That means he's Abraham's grandson. Abraham was wealthy enough to have his own private army. And he loves Leah's sister. And then we go deeper into the story. And we get to see how much Laban, Leah's dad, values her. Laban realizes that Jacob is head over heels in love with Rachel. And the normally shrewd Jacob offers to work 7 years to win Rachel's hand in marriage. Commentators say that is like way over the top in terms of what would have been offered in those days. But he just is so in love. He's just got eyes for Rachel. Just can't think of anything else other than Rachel. And the 7 years speed by so quickly. And then when the wedding day comes round, Leah's father rips Jacob off. He's thinking, how can I get another 7 years worth of work out of Jacob? And also at the same time, a win-win situation for me. I can offload Leah onto Jacob. I'll swap them round. She'll be a pawn in my power struggle with Jacob. He didn't treat his daughter as a person here. He treated her as a commodity that he was going to use to get more stuff out of Jacob. He didn't treat her with dignity, with respect, with love, with honour. He was prepared, her father this is, to sell Leah into a loveless, miserable marriage to get her off of his hands and to get 7 more years of profit out of Jacob. So we can say she's the girl her dad didn't value or want. But her sadness is then intensified by the fact that she's given to a husband who didn't want her. And then her husband, a week later, gets the one that he really loves, and she's just left as the unloved, the in-the-way girl. She's condemned every single day to see the man she longs for in love with the sister whose shadow she's had to live most of her life under. And every day must have been like another knife in her heart. She's the one no one seems to value or want or love. Secondly, let's come on to Leah's struggle. Verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. We can see so clearly here, Leah has this aching hole in her heart. She wants to be loved. She wants to be loved by her husband and find satisfaction in what he's able to give to her. Her life is lousy, and she thinks, if only he loved me, then everything would be fixed. My life would be perfect. I'd be like everybody else around me, happy. But I think, of course, what she's trying to do is to win his love by giving him sons. But you can see what she wants. What's in her thinking early on is, I need the love of my husband, then everything will be fixed. And it seems to me that everybody else is doing something similar. Jacob, his life is messed up. and broken. He had a father who didn't love him. He's lost the presence of the mother who did dote on him. He's lost his home. And he's seen Rachel. And he's thought, this is the answer. This is the answer to absolutely everything. If I could have Rachel, then my life would just be fixed. And then we see it later with Rachel in the next chapter. She's got the love of Jacob, but that isn't filling the hole in her heart. And she's crying, give me children, or I'm going to die. If I could have babies, she says, then my life would be sorted. Each one of them, can you see this? They're all chasing after something, something they think that will give them a sense of this is what life's all about. This is what I was born to be. And yet they're not getting there. I can tell you what they're lacking. They're lacking knowing God personally. And they're lacking the love of God. And that will be a journey that each one of them individually goes on. Jacob will get there when he goes back into the land and he has to face God face to face and wrestle with him and be made weak so that he can be strong, leaning on God. But he's not really there yet. And we see so much into Leah's longings at this point as she names her sons. She must have been so excited as the first one comes along. She's won the race to produce the first son in the family. And she calls him Reuben, which comes from the Hebrew word to see. And she says, the Lord has seen my sadness. And he's given me this son. And here's the conclusion. Now, Jacob, my husband, is going to love me. Finally, he's going to see me. He's going to notice me. He's going to cherish me. But he doesn't. The second son comes along. She calls him Simeon, which comes from the Hebrew verb to hear. And the agony of her life is poured out in this boy's name. The Lord has heard that I'm hated. But he's given me this son. There's a sense of like he's vindicated me for giving me this son. There's self-pity here. Or maybe she's saying, maybe my husband will start listening to me. Maybe he'll start hearing me. But he doesn't. Son number three comes along. And she calls him Levi, which comes from the Hebrew verb to be attached, to be joined to. You can see that she's lowered her expectations. She's going through life. She started with, now my husband will love me. And she thinks, well, now, at least maybe he'll be attached to me. If you were to say to your husband or your wife, I'm very attached to you, you'd get a slap around the face. You say, I love you. That's better. She's lowered her expectations here. Now, he'll just need me, want me. I've given him three sons. But I'm afraid Jacob only sees, only hears, is only attached to Rachel. The hammer blow comes out in the text. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But before we get to the next son, Judah, and this fundamental change in Leah's life, I think we can detect that there's a struggle, even in the period covering the first three sons, which is going on, with God as well in Leah's life. You look at the text, in the Old Testament, the names for God are so significant. And if we get a change of name being used by someone or in a particular section to another section, we should take note and look at this. So look at verses 31 to 35. What name does Leah use for God? Lord. It's in capital letters in our Bibles saying this is the special covenant name for God. She's using the name Yahweh for God. It's a personal Old Testament name for the Lord. In the next chapter, when Jacob and Rachel are talking, they talk about God. Elohim is more distant. It's the more generic name for God. But to speak of and to Yahweh was to come to the God who had drawn near to us. It was to come to the God who makes promises personally to you. It was to come to the God of Abraham, who'd appeared to him and promised him that he would be Abraham's reward, that he, Yahweh, would give himself to Abraham, and one of his descendants would change the world and save the family, Jesus. Now, how Leah had learnt about Yahweh, we don't fully know. Maybe it's been through what Jacob said and the stories of God's dealing with the family. But she knows enough to realise that he's not just Elohim, God up there, God away, distant, looking down. He's the God who is near. He's the God who sees. And she said that in the naming of her son. And he's the God who hears. And she knows that in the naming of the second son. And he's the God who is attached to his people, who loves his people. He's kind. He understands. She knows he's not the one that you climb up to because of your brilliance or impress with your beauty. He's the one who comes down to us where we are and lifts up the sorrowful and the broken and the weary and the lost. He's the God who loves the loveless and the unloved. He's the God of the underdog, of the widowed and the orphan. He's the God who's promised to wipe away all tears, whose love is better than life. And in fact, knowing him will be described as eternal life. It's the meaning of life. Leah is the first person in the next generation who's holding on to this God of grace and mercy. She's the first one to make that breakthrough. At first, she's using him in the wrong way. She thinks that he's just the fixer who can solve her problems, which she sees, first of all, to be to get her husband to love her by giving her children. She's using the Lord as we probably all try to do sometimes. Lord, I know that you're real, and I want you to do the greatest thing possible. I want you to fix my marriage. I want you to fix my job. I want you to fix my position in society, my reputation, my popularity, my wealth. And if you fix those things for me, God, then I'll be really fulfilled. I'll be complete because I'll have everything that I need. And we're missing the point. Those things might be really good things, but they're not the greatest thing of all. And they're not the greatest thing that God is offering us, because God is giving us himself. His love, his salvation, his friendship and family, his home, his son, his righteousness, his forgiveness. God is giving us God. He's not the fixer of our lives. He's the lover of our lives. He's the one who is everything to his people. And Leah gets there. So here's thirdly Leah's song. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. There's such a marked change here. There's no desperate crying out for a husband's love anymore. But I'm sure inwardly she still did need that. Maybe she got there as the years went past, but that's not the all-important thing anymore. There's no self-vindication. There's no bitterness. With this last child, there's just joy. Just unconditional worship and love for God, for who he is. She'd been building a life on the hope of finding human love, which is a good thing and a great thing. But it won't save you, and it won't ultimately satisfy you. And now she's put her hopes on God, who will never fail her, who will never stop loving her, who will never stop thinking about her, who will never stop listening to her and seeing her, who will never become detached from her. He's the God who'd loved her all along and had never stopped loving her. And she gets it and she cries, "Judah, praise the Lord. Did she realise the significance of this child, Judah? I don't know, but I'd love to think so. The writer of Genesis gets it, and the Old Testament gets it, and the New Testament gets it, because Judah will become the father of kings. And one of Leah's great, 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 and a few more grandsons would be David, who'd share his great, 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 and a few more grandmother's faith. He'd be a person who, like Leah, was flawed and a mess, whose life was wrecked at times. He was a person who dived into sex and love and wealth and power, thinking those things could satisfy him. But they hadn't. And he'd come to the point of being able to say, as for me, I'm going to see his face in righteousness. I'm going to be satisfied when finally I wake up, I rise in his presence. God, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, he's everything to David. And then many, many more generations down the line, God's beloved son, Jesus, would be born into Leah's family. There's such a delicious irony here. Jacob had been so desperate to get hold of the covenant blessing and to be the covenant carrier to the next generation, the one on whose shoulders were resting all of the promises of God. He took those things seriously. He wanted them, and he deceived his father. He pretended to be his brother in order to get the covenant blessing, which God had promised him anyway. He could have just waited. But no, not enough for Jacob. He's deceived his father. And then Jacob himself has been deceived by Laban into getting the wife that he didn't want. But it's through Leah that the covenant would be carried forward as Judah, the tribe of kings, the tribe of Jesus, the one who would bear the lion of the tribe of Judah. It was born through her, and the world would be saved through her great son. Isn't God wonderful? Effortlessly, serenely, skillfully, often humorously, lovingly and graciously carving out his plans through the tangles and the chaos of our lives. And with his dealings with Leah, we get to see so much of his heart. He's the God to stand up for the weak. I love the way that the writer of Genesis says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he acted. I'll stand up for her. Her husband doesn't honour her. I'll honour her. He's not going to be a husband to her. I'll be a husband to her. I'll be the groom. I'll stand up for this lady. He's the lover of the unloved. He's the one who gives hope to the hopeless. And how true to the gospel is Leah's story. When Jesus Christ was finally born, God took the place of the Leahs. He became the one that nobody else wanted. Think about that. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to his own, and his own didn't want him. He was abandoned by all, even finally forsaken by his father on the cross. He cried out in loneliness, the like of which Leah hadn't known. Nobody had known. No one could know. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there was no answer. But he was forsaken on the cross for our sakes, for our sin and rebellion against a loving God, so that that could be paid for and our nakedness before God covered by his righteousness. God came down to us in grace and gave everything to bring us back into the family and the love of God. God became Leah's son to bring us into his family. And Leah got to trust in God fully and place her hope in him who would never, ever fail her. She did that thousands of years ago. Thousands of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her testimony was this time, I'll praise the Lord. I'll rest in him. Have you done that? I thank God that our little Leah out in the creche has got Trevor and Rhoda rather than Laban and co for parents. And our hope is that she'll find not a Jacob for a husband one day, or at least not a Jacob like this Jacob, but someone who does love her if marriage is to be her calling. But our first prayer is that she'll find the love of the Lord Jesus, who is the supreme love of Trevor and Rhoda's life, and build her life on him, because he'll never ever fail her. He can't, because he's God and he's good. And that's our prayer for all of us here. There are many, many good and great things that God has given us. Work, marriage, friendship, families. But to live exclusively for those things is to end in dissatisfaction and sorrow. It's to miss the point of life, which is to know and love and trust a God who knows and loves us and has given himself to us to bring us back to him. He so loves us, he gave his son. And his son so loved us, he gave his life for our sins and to defeat death through the cross and resurrection. And it's Jesus who gives hope that shines brighter as every year passes. He gives joy which is full, peace that surpasses understanding. It's Jesus whose love is inexhaustible and eternal. Leah gave her life to him. Of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good things that you give to us. But we're sorry that we often turn those things into our idols and we expect them to provide something that they were never designed to do. They were not designed to be the centre of the universe. Only Jesus Christ can have that preeminence. And the things that are good things so often get crushed under the weight of our expectations. So help us firstly to get our priorities right. To know that you are God. To know that you are the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. The God who comes near. Not the God who stands back and says, climb up to me, but the God who has climbed down to us in Christ Jesus, in mercy and in grace and humility and gentleness. Help us to understand that knowing him and through him knowing you actually is life eternal. It's to be brought into the very love of the Trinity, an eternal love, an unbreakable love. This is to know joy and satisfaction, and everything else is given its proper place and can be enjoyed honourably as we honour you firstly. We pray, Father, that you'd bring us out of our restlessness into your peace and your calm, that in our hearts we'll be able to sing, this time we'll just praise the Lord. Amen.